We're reading this morning from Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 1 through 15. You will find it on your green insert. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, "Son of man, make known to Jerusalem her abominations, and say, 'Thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, your origin and your birth are of the land of the Canaanites. Your father was an Amorite, and your mother a Hittite. And as for your birth, on the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to cleanse you, nor rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling cloths. No eye pitied you to do any of these things to you out of compassion for you, but you were cast out on the open field, for you were abhorred on the day that you were born. And when I passed by you and saw you wallowing in your blood, I said to you, in your blood, live. I said to you, in your blood, live. I made you flourish like a plant of the field, and you grew up and became tall and arrived at full adornment. Your breasts were formed, and your hair had grown, yet you were naked and bare. When I passed by you again and saw you, behold, you were at the age for love, and I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine. Then I bathed you with water and washed off your blood from you and anointed you with oil. I clothed you also with embroidered cloth and shod you with fine leather. I wrapped you in fine linen and covered you with silk. And I adorned you with ornaments and put bracelets on your wrists and a chain on your neck. And I put a ring on your nose and earrings in your ears and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine linen and silk and embroidered cloth. You ate fine flour and honey and oil. You grew exceedingly beautiful and advanced to royalty. And your renown went forth among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through the splendor that I had bestowed on you, declares the Lord God. But you trusted in your beauty and played the whore because of your renown and lavished your whorings on any passerby. Your beauty became his." This is the word of the Lord.
I could have had to read less verses, but when you have a Scottish Helen Mirren reading the scripture, why do less? I wish when I preach other places I could have her come with me. Wonderfully with you. The passage, also probably good not to read the rest with the little ears present. Chapter gets rather explicit, something you'd only see on HBO or a cable channel, not on network television. It's about Jerusalem. But I want to start with this statement that may upset or frustrate some of you. I want to say that beauty is propaganda. Some of you are thinking I'm crazy. This is absurd. Beauty is propaganda. Now, I want to qualify that because propaganda has gotten a bad rap. Beauty is for our enjoyment. I don't mean propaganda in the way that people use it to misguide the public, to only show a half-truth to persuade you, the way a lot of faux journalism is going on today. They present half of the truth, and that is propaganda. They're not showing you everything to educate you, give you an educated choice. I don't mean it in that sense. First thinking this, it's more in the sense of discussing with visual artists as art versus propaganda. Great art There's a beauty of something that draws you into it, sometimes enigmatic. It makes you ponder things you're not pondering otherwise. There's so many things that can be happening. And sometimes a way to say, this is cheap, it's not that good, well, it's just propaganda. This really isn't at that same level. But looking at propaganda, the original root of this word, the first beginning, I didn't know. I was looking for the Latin original. It comes up in the Catholic Church. There was a committee, according to Oxford English Dictionary, Roman Catholic Church had the committee, the Congregatio de Propaganda Fide, the Congregation for Propagating the Faith. The propaganda in its original form was, how do you get more people to join the faith? This is before Protestantism. So this is the Christian church saying, how do we get more people to come to Christ? And so I want to use that term in that way. It is propaganda. Beauty is supposed to draw you, everyone, to God. You see a beautiful sunset, something is stirred within you, whether you're a pagan or a Christian or an atheist, whatever it is, something is stirred within you. A beautiful painting, something is stirred within you. Why? I would submit because you're made in the image of God, and you know that points to the beauty and perfection of God. The way things ought to be, the way they could be, the way you really want them to be. And there's moments when you're not so cynical, when you're not bitter, when you're not so frustrated. In this sense, I think beauty is propaganda. Marketers and designers cannot ignore it. They must use beauty as a tool. Have you seen an ugly, disgusting commercial and bought the product? No, a repulsive commercial, you're not going to buy it. It's got to be beautiful. I was at a conference sitting next to a man who was involved in designing the iPad. And just talking with him briefly about the elegance of the design, the beauty, not just function. That's why Apple does well. It's a beautiful product, not just functional. Beauty is important to sell anything. And young men hope to marry a beautiful wife. Young women hope to marry a handsome husband who will give her beautiful flowers. I have never heard otherwise. I haven't taken a large sampling, but I think that's verifiable. You want someone who is handsome. You want someone who is beautiful. You want that to affirm that you're worthy of that beauty. That's a picture of our marriage with God. He is perfect and beautiful. We want Him to say, you are beautiful, you are worthy. There's a Chinese proverb that states, if you have 2 pennies left with 1 day to live, with one buy a loaf of bread and with the other buy a lily. Why? Don't give up. Don't give in to cynicism. Beauty is important. It's part of how God made us. It always points us to God. Jesus himself said, taste and see that the Lord is good. Throughout the Old Testament, we hear passages about how beautiful are the feet of him who brings good news. Justice and truth and beauty meet in those passages. Beauty is throughout the Bible, and yet I don't think we have a good grasp on what it is for or why it's there. We want it. We want to be it. I want to give you a couple errors that Christians have when it comes to beauty. Some of you may have seen this in different churches you've visited or grown up in. The first one is an emphasis on physical beauty that says opulence of any matter, whether it's the car you drive, the clothes you wear, the house you have, or the makeup you have, whatever it is, all of that is a distraction from spiritual beauty. You're distracting from the really important things. We rented our church in New York from a Methodist church that was a modalistic church, but they believed the women should never wear makeup. And there's some very godly women, lovely women, but their church said, no, you should never adorn that beauty with anything external. And you see many churches, they will not put any artwork in the building. They will not make anything beautiful because they think it distracts from the Word. They should go read the Old Testament and realize that's absurd. That is not the way God ever called His worship places to be. Proverbs 31, they'll quote, charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Of course, taking that out of context, just saying, therefore you should not be beautiful is absurd. Moses' wife was so beautiful, Abraham's wife Sarah was so beautiful, when they went to Egypt, he lied. This is not my wife, because he's afraid they're going to kill him just so they can marry her. Esther was gorgeous. Rachel was, these women were beautiful. And in this passage, God talking about Jerusalem, he adorns her with everything of the highest order. The most beautiful, the most elegant. Jewelry, linens, shoes, everything to adorn her beauty. People will quote 1 Peter 3. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. And it is. But, of course, people take this out of context. Therefore, the physical beauty should not be emphasized at all. Now, parts of the church that take this, they're really falling into the dualist viewpoint. They're saying the physical is bad and the spiritual is good, which is not biblical. If the physical was bad, Christ would not have come in the flesh. Right? Amen? He came in the flesh because he made the body to be good, and it is good. We struggle with sin, but the flesh is not evil. Matter is not evil. And so they fall into this, actually, classic heresy in the church. They're missing the point of the text that your identity as a man or a woman, either sex for that matter, your core identity comes from inside, which is your spiritual maturity, the beauty of your sanctification process. But it's not an either or, it's a both and, right? So what is the second? The second error is this, is not avoiding beauty, but rather seeking it aggressively because they're equating beauty with God's favor. Now you see this more in the kind of the health and wealth church, or the charismatics, or the televangelists. You know, even the man's got, I think, I don't know how much money in the slicked back hair, and she's got so much money on the makeup. They're so over-focused on that this validates that I'm doing what God called me to do. The fact that I drive a nice car, the fact that I have a big house, the fact that my church is huge, validates that I'm doing God's work, which is not the case. Not the case at all. But they overfocus upon that, and they equate health and wealth. They equate their favor and their beauty with God's love for them. And the problem is they're really the same. They overemphasize the role of the physical, whether they're afraid of it or embracing it, rather than taking them in context. And honestly, even my children know better. All of you have seen Beauty and the Beast. Maybe you've read the book. This is the best, most easy way to explain it to your children. Right? If you look at it, Gaston is a handsome, strapping, gorgeous man, killing the animals, bringing them in, providing for his wife, everything, but he is a disgusting wretch inside. He's undesirable. The beast is the opposite. A beast physically, literally outside, but inside, he begins to love. And then Belle would be the picture of what we ought to be. Belle meaning beauty, of course, in French. But that she's beautiful on the inside and the outside. A great story to tell to your children, remind them this is what it looks like to be those things. It's not difficult. It's not challenging. Yes, a six-year-old could get this straight. Okay, so what is the world doing? The church messes it up in those two categories. What about the world? Well, by and large, the world views beauty differently. Beauty is relative. It's in the eye of the beholder. They avoid that there's any standard. Beauty is expensive. Did you know how much money we spent in America in 2012 on beauty products? Not me, not us, but the country. $54 billion. That is more than the movie industry, the film industry, the TV industry, and the gaming industry combined. That's not even including plastic surgery. That's just makeup. We spend so much money wanting to be beautiful. And beauty is the arbiter of our self-esteem in so many circles, usually next to your accomplishments or your wealth. And one of the most disturbing trends is that beauty has been traded in and substituted by the word sexy. You know, you hear the story of a young boy, and he says, Mom, you look sexy. And he goes, whoa. You don't know what that word means. You mean I look beautiful. But they hear those words so interchangeable all the time, they don't know the difference till you tell them. Marketing and advertising worlds infect our hearts and mind bit by bit. They strip down the image of God in man or woman and reduce them to the right curves, the six-pack, the right look, the right pose. That's all you are. That's all you can be. And if you're not that, you're not worth anything. Now, you have to give them some credit. They got 30 seconds to get you to buy the product. What else are they going to do? Sex does sell, right? Or they got one-page ad. There are exceptions. The Dove Beauty Products does some great things to combat this. But this is the challenge we're faced. They're reducing us, stripping us down to our sexuality. The end result, people are just mere eye candy. No soul, no exploration of the person's desire to take care of their kids or take care of the poor or anything else that might be behind the eyes of that model. And even if you look at the published books the last 200 years, there's a great tool through Google, you can do this. But search the use of words in the most popular published books in the last 200 years. And you can see the use of beauty was very strong 200 years ago, and sex was not used much. And they have basically become inverted. Now, we use sex, sexy, sexuality, all those, all the time, and beauty is very rare. Even in the art world, we have friends that studied at their UCLA for their MFA, and the word beauty is forbidden for being used. You can't use the word. Now, there can be legitimate reasons it's not descriptive enough, other things. But we don't even use that in some of these master's degrees in art. So for much of our culture, beauty and sexy have tragically become the same thing. But this misses the point. So we see the church gets it wrong. The world gets it wrong. Well, what is the right view of beauty? Beauty has always been a gift from God. If you look at the Bible, the beginning, the Garden of Eden, is gorgeous, beautiful. The end of the Bible, the New Jerusalem, hard to imagine. Streets of gold and sapphire. I mean, it's just, we've never seen anything like it. Maybe a computer generated image would get us as close as we can get. Hard to imagine how beautiful it is. In the middle of Ecclesiastes, the wisdom literature, which is practical and somber and discouraging, the writer says he makes all things beautiful in its time. Not functional, not valuable, beautiful. Beautiful in its time. We have beauty for ashes. Not just restoration, beauty. And if you do a simple search of the Old Testament, what is beauty in the Old Testament? It is always tied in God's character to his holiness. It is that he is without blemish, without imperfection. There's no acne. There's no scars. There's no sin. There's no shame. There's no false steps in his career, bad posts on Facebook, any of those things. He didn't lose a career because of something he did stupid when he was 16. He's perfect forever. And that is beautiful. We're amazed and wonder when we encounter it. St. Augustine said this: do we love anything but the beautiful? Anything. What then is the beautiful, and what is beauty? What is it that allures and unites us to the things we love? For unless there was a grace and beauty in them, they could by no means attract us to them. That's what attracts us. It's what attracted you to your mate, attracts you to your friends, attracts you to be here on Sunday. You know the beauty of Christ that you need. That is what attracts us. This is why the tabernacle was gorgeous when they were yet nomads and had no money to do anything. But God said, make this beautiful. The tabernacle, the temple was beautiful. And Solomon's house, I want to read you what the Queen of Sheba, what they encountered of her when she went to Solomon's time. And just to give you a note, in the passage we read in the beginning, that we had read in Ezekiel, is basically about Jerusalem as a city. So your mother is a Hittite, your father Amorite. Sounds like a pretty bad dig. And then, right? And then growing up. But this is about the city. So when she's beautiful and all this adornment and gorgeous and stunning and overwhelming, this is Jerusalem, the city. This is one that's at this apex. This is David and then Solomon. And at this time, here's what happened with Queen Sheba. She comes to visit. She's heard of his wisdom. 1 Kings 10, when the Queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food at his table, the seating of his officials, the attendance of his servants, their clothing, his cupbearers, his burnt offerings that he offered at the house of the Lord, there was no more breath in her. A queen, speechless, out of breath, amazed at beauty. This was what Jerusalem was because God made it so. Why? So the people came to the city and they said, your God is the real God. Not so Solomon sounds great. Not so the people seem great. Not so that you marvel just at the ornate work on the temple or on the relief or on his house or anything. No, so you go, truly God is among these people. This is like no other place on earth. And for maybe one of the only times in history, Yerushalayim, the name Jerusalem means inner city of shalom, peace. It was peaceful. There's always that hope now, next year in Jerusalem. But this was a time it had peace. It had everything because God made their beauty perfect. So that everybody was drawn to Jerusalem so they would look to God. This is what true shalom in the city is, when God makes the peace perfect. All countries around the world, deep down in their souls, know they are created for this, what they long for. They want the new Jerusalem. They want to be ruled with wisdom, where there is peace in the streets. This morning, I just say, it's not my note, I keep thinking of Egypt and our brothers and sisters there, and I get choked up. We are so blessed. Every city, this is what people are crying out for. Now, they're running to other religions that have awful approaches and dictators and everything else, but we all, deep down, this is what we were made for, to be in a city where the streets are run by a ruler who is wise and just and gracious and fair. That's what we long for and cry out for, even as we pray for our brothers and sisters in Egypt. That's what we were made for. The mistake for so many is to look at beauty and think that's the point. C.S. Lewis wrote this in The Weight of Glory. The books are music in which we thought the beauty was located will betray us if we trust to them. For it was not in them, it only came through them. And what came through them was a longing. For they're not the thing itself. Jerusalem was not all of it. They are only the scent of a flower we have not found, the echo of a tune we have not heard, and news from a country, great news, that we have never yet visited. Even David in Jerusalem says there's another rest. This is awesome, but there's another rest, which is heaven, which is where I'm going. That's what God promises. True shalom. This is still a fallen world. That's what we're called to. And beauty, every time we see it, should point our eyes there and go, that's what I'm crying Maranatha for. Lord, come quickly, because I want to be there. Or help me make this world more like your world. Help me make earth more like your kingdom, to be part of your kingdom flourishing in this land. Amen? So God found Jerusalem in ugliness. It's an allegory. Mother a Hittite, father an Amorite. Her elder sister is Samaria, and her younger sister is Sodom. I mean, this is ugly. God had pity on her, gleaned her up. She didn't even have her umbilical cord cut. Simply discarded right there by the side of the road. Adorned with beautiful clothes, accessories, the finest of everything. And what struck me, I've wanted to preach on this for years, and what the verse that always struck me was this. That he spends so much time talking about how beautiful he makes her, when the church has not talked this way about hardly anything. Very detailed how beautiful he makes her, how much time and effort. And then he says, and I made your beauty complete or perfect. We've seen people who are stunning. A guy who's ripped look like he's a CrossFit trainer. You're like, that's impressive. And you're a handsome guy or a woman. We see people, and yet that physical beauty can only get to a certain ceiling. And yet if you meet someone who is beautiful on the outside and yet on the inside has a love for Christ and a graciousness under pressure and all those things we long to be, it is a scent. It is that fragrance of Christ. I want to be like you. I want to be like that. We know that's what we're meant to be, what we're made for. That is God's presence. Even as Jerusalem could only be that glorious with God's presence, for us to be all that we're called to be, and for men, it's handsome, it's talent, all those things. All your gifts can only reach a certain ceiling without Christ blessing it and working through you to use your gifts for his glory. I don't want any men to get hung up on beauty. I think it's just for women. The ugly, abandoned orphan becomes a breathtakingly beautiful queen. Ezekiel is describing the process of Israel becoming his people, becoming a nation, the ultimate symbol of wisdom. And the problem is, it's short-lived. And I didn't have her read the rest of the passage, which gets very graphic. It's short-lived. Israel has this amazing, amazing life. Jerusalem was a gorgeous city. And then they trust in their own strength and their own ability and their own prowess and their ability to negotiate treaties with other nations and compromise. And in later in the passage, they're sacrificing their children to other gods. The Valley of Hinnom, they sacrifice their gods and their babies in the fire to the god of Molech. This is how far they went in not that much time. And so God looks at them and says, you took what I gave you, these gifts, these talents. Don't you think whatever talents you have, he gave you those. Are you saying, thank you, God, how can I use them for your glory? It's easy to use them for my pleasure. It's easy for me to use it to get what I want out of life. Whether it's how much money you make, your talent, you're a good negotiator, you know, whatever it is. Those resources, how do you view them and how do you use them? If you have great talent, Your responsibility is to use it for the kingdom of God. Any resource, any talent, any gift you have, that is your gift, but the responsibility is there inside the gift. So she turned to other nations for approval and longed for their love and approval more than the one who redeemed her and made her beautiful. She betrayed him, abandoned the relationship. And what they did, like our culture today, we lose our identity that we're made in the image of God, that God is alive and well, the Holy Spirit is working. We lose all of that and we start watching commercials and, you know, sitting in traffic and becoming cynical and frustrating. This is all there is. Who cares? I'm just going to do what I want to satisfy me. Everyone's frustrating me anyway. Forget it. Anyone been there? It's so easy to get there. Monday morning before 9 o'clock, it's easy to get there. And so we have to remind ourselves and ask God to remind us who he is, why he gave us these things, and what we are to do with them. I'm not saying it's always obvious for everyone. Some of you, it is. Others, we got to struggle. How do we use this unique mix of gifts we have for the kingdom the best we have? Okay, so they abandoned their covenant of love and fidelity to God. They reduced themselves to sexuality. Stripped down the glory of man and a woman is just physical beauty traded in for being sexy, moral beauty traded in for spectacle. Too many people famous for reasons other than having gifts today. Drew Pinsky talks about some of these reality stars. He calls them super narcissists. Not just narcissists, super narcissists. They want to get famous at any cost. They will do something awful, morally awful, embarrassing, just to get famous. This is the extreme. This is the picture there. We can look around our culture and see people like this anywhere. Just turn on Entertainment Tonight or one of these shows. You can see pictures of them. They're doing crazy things just to be famous, to get a TV show. Reducing themselves to their sexuality. The danger is that trusting in your beauty was made you successful. Strength, power, your athletic performance, your resources, your negotiating skills, the schools you went to, whatever it is. Maybe you're the ultimate mom. You're the best mom in Orange County. Whatever it is, they're great gifts. These are good things. They're not bad things. It's what you do with them. All of these, I would say, are a form of beauty. We think of beauty as just an aesthetic thing, but the philosophical sense of beauty is things done properly in an order and balanced. You know, I remember watching Michael Jordan growing up, and I didn't get to see him live, but to watch him jump from the free throw line and slam dunk, anybody with me? Gorgeous. Amazing. I mean, just stunning. And then I was in Israel, and I happened to see the Bolshoi Ballet, and basically because they were famous. I'm not a big ballet fan. They're famous. First time in Jerusalem, Russian ballet. I need to go. And then I was blown away. One of these men, he was the equivalent of Michael Jordan to me. He could jump so high and kick, and it was beautiful. Whatever gift you have, whatever job you do, to play instruments or lead music or teach or whatever it is, at the height of your giftedness, when you are doing what you're meant to do and God is working through you, that is what beauty is. When you're treating others with dignity, even when they don't treat you that way, when you're gracious, when you're furthering the kingdom of God because he is with you as you embrace the gifts he's given to you, that is beauty. And it's not an end in itself. The reason is, then people around you will look and go, there's something different about you. There's something unique. What is it that is so different about you than everybody else in this room, that is so cynical in this office, that is so frustrated and discouraged? Whatever it is, and this points to Christ, the shalom of God you are bringing into those spheres. So, what do you take away from this passage? First, God has created you, he's called you, he's gifted you, he loves you more than you've dared to imagine. He is for you. Not many of us were orphans or came from this background. Even if you were, God can make you stunning. That's what God does. But second, if we're honest, we admit we screw up. We take those gifts and we use them for our benefit, for our favor. Some of us fail for a particular moment. And if we're honest, other times we fail for an entire season. It doesn't matter. God can redeem it. The good news is He is a forgiving God. If you read this text, if you feel like there's a sin, you cannot be forgiven, please today go read the rest of this chapter. Go read the rest of this chapter and the things they did, and yet at the very end, God says, I will not forget my covenant with you. Through everything you've done, as hurtful as it is, I will not forget my covenant. I will love you. I will restore you. This is the God we serve. If you rest in your own beauty or talents, if you use them for yourself, it's a warning. Maybe you haven't done something wrong. You just, why am I using these things? For others, we need forgiveness, and we'll have a time at communion to focus on that. The God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Esther, Sarah, Rachel is the God who's still with us and loves us even today. He takes those who are abandoned and adopts them. He takes those who are ashamed and makes them whole. He takes those who are vulnerable and makes them protected. He takes those who are imperfect and faltering and makes them complete. This is the God we serve. This is the God who loves us. This is the beauty that God uses to draw us to Himself and others to Him. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your grace, for Your love, and for beauty. Father, draw us to Yourself. May we worship You today with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, because You are good, You are just, and You are beautiful. And may we hear Your voice telling us how You long to make us more beautiful, to point others back to You. In Your name we pray. Amen.